Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the Al Mashriq program on Radio Islam International. The time is 7 minutes past 11. My name is Ibrahim Daya, inshallah, keeping you company up until noon. Coming up in the program, in the first segment of the program, we'll be looking at stories or motivational stories, stories from our pious predecessors that sort of give us motivation, inspiration, educate us, and also create in us that thirst to seek Islamic knowledge and to practice on their lifestyles as well. And then also in the second segment of the program, that is from after 11:30, we will be joined by Maulana Ahmed Chauhan from Durban, inshallah. And unfortunately, once again, my co-presenter, Marjunaid Jasad, unable to make the program today. Inshallah, he will be back with us soon. Just coming into the program this morning, as I was looking through some of the stories, and I found one quite interesting story. It just sort of caught my eye. And the headline says that a man digs well in 40 days for his wife after she was denied water. And then after that, after digging this well for his wife, the whole town then benefit from it. So what is the story behind this? Why did this man go on this mission of digging a well? So a man just proved his whole village wrong by doing what was considered impossible in a determined frenzy that neighbors called crazy. After his wife was turned away and insulted by locals for trying to drink from a well, this person by the name of Paparu Tajna was pushed to the edge hearing about the disrespect of their poorer working case condition. He put his back and tools to work for 6 hours every day, digging a new water well all by himself in their village, that is in India, a task that typically requires a team of about 4 or 5 men. These villagers then insulted the man's mission, and they said that you'll never be able to accomplish this. That is a mad mission that you've gone on. One person just going on and digging a well, it's something that we will not understand. People insulted him, and he said that he will continue, and he worked hard at it. He kept on every day. He would sit for about 6 hours so that he could dig this well and locate water. And all of this started because his wife was pushed away from that well. And now only after 40 days, only 40 days, he has struck gold, and he has now created or found this well and providing water not only for his wife and his family, but he's given it to other people as well, that other people can benefit from it as well. The other villages, the same people that were insulting him, are also benefiting from this well. And then he goes on and he says that, I don't want to name the well owner, or I don't want it to be named after me, and I don't want any bad blood in the village. That I feel that they insulted us because we were poor, and that is why they did not allow us to drink from the other well, and that is why I then decided to go on this journey of building this well and digging this well so that I can benefit, my wife can benefit, and those around us as well. And now people are calling him the mountain man, the person who, you know, dug a well all by himself, and now his wife also can benefit from it, and also the other people in the village. And really a story for all of us to learn, that whenever we are maybe insulted, or maybe we are pushed away from something, it all depends on the attitude that we use. And if you look at this person, he could have moaned, he could have groaned, but rather he set out to do something that will benefit him, that will take him out of that situation, and he knew it's in his own hands. So what did this person do? He went out and he dug this well all on himself, and would work 6 hours every day. And after 40 days, he found water, and now everyone is benefiting. And we look at it, where did this start? This started because his wife was insulted, and he probably felt hurt. And this is something that we learn as well, that, you know, treating our wives, covering up for our wives, definitely something that we can learn from the story, and something that will motivate us, and we should keep in mind when we are facing any difficulties or facing any challenges, that we are in control of our, you know, we are in control of our lives. We can do what we want to change that situation. So that is just one story that I came across and wanted to share with you in this program, something to motivate us. And we will continue talking about inspirational stories. We will continue looking at stories that we can learn from after the break. Welcome back to the program, Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. The time is 15 minutes past 11, keeping you company up until noon, inshallah. An important part of our deen, and a really important part of our deen, is that of gaining knowledge and knowing what to practice, when to practice, and how to practice it. That without the knowledge, we will not be able to practice on our religion. So as important it is to have the correct knowledge, together with that, to get that knowledge from the correct people, people who have the understanding of deen, is equally important. And when we look into the people of the past and the great sacrifices that they had gone through in order to gain that knowledge, it really makes us feel ashamed of today. It is so easy, so accessible for us to gain this knowledge, and then we don't appreciate it and we don't acquire that knowledge. So there is a story of a person who went through great length in order to acquire Islamic knowledge. And this person's name was Abu Abdurrahman al-Andalusi. He was born in Spain in the year 201 Hijri. And he traveled on foot from Spain to Baghdad. Now, that is a very lengthy journey. From Spain to Baghdad on foot, and with one purpose on his mind. And that purpose was meeting Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and learning hadith from him. So as this person approached Baghdad, he heard the news that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal had been banned from teaching. On hearing this, he was saddened, of course, because he had been traveling so far by foot and he wanted to gain knowledge from him. But he continued his journey until he arrived in Baghdad. There he met Yahya ibn Ma'in, who was another great scholar of hadith, and he asked him a few questions regarding the status of number of narrators of hadith. Yahya ibn Ma'in provided answers to his question. He then inquired about Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. He said, Yahya ibn Ma'in replied that, "Can people like us be questioned about Ahmad ibn Hanbal? He is the Imam and most honorable of Muslims." So the story continues, and he says that, "I left in search of the home of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and I was directed to a certain house, and I knocked at the door. Imam Ahmad came to inquire who it was, and he found me a stranger at the door. I said to him, 'Oh Abu Abdullah, I have come from far, and this is my first visit to the city. I am a student of hadith, and I have traveled with the intention of learning hadith from you.' He said to me, 'Come into the passage that leads into my house, but make sure nobody sees you.' He then asked, 'Where are you from?' I replied, 'From Al-Maghrib,' and which means the West. He said, 'From Africa?' I said, 'No, further than that. I have crossed the sea to Africa, and I am from Spain,' meaning I have traveled to Africa, through Africa, and now to Baghdad. He said, 'You have certainly traveled far. I would love nothing more than to assist somebody like you.' But then Imam Ahmad told him and said that, 'You've probably heard I have been prevented from teaching.' So this person replied and he said, 'Yes, I heard the news that as I was approaching Baghdad, I heard the rumors and I heard the stories. But he said that, "I am new to the city, nobody knows me. If you grant me permission, I will come to you every day in the disguise of a beggar. I will call out to you like a beggar calls out, and you can come out to me like you have done now. If you narrate to me only one hadith a day, this will suffice for me.' So this person agreed and he said, 'Fine, on condition that you do not attend any other gathering or lesson of those who study and teach hadith.' So Abu Abdurrahman replied and he said, 'I agree.' So I would take a stick in my hand, wrap a cloth around my head, and conceal my writing paper and inkpot in my sleeve. I would call out like beggars do at this door, or rather at his door, 'Charity, may Allah have mercy on you, that I've come to ask for something. Just give me whatever you have, I am a beggar.' Imam Ahmad would then unlock his door, come out and narrate to me two or three ahadith, and sometimes even more. He says, 'I continued in this way until the ban on him was lifted and the righteous rulers assumed authority. Thereafter, Imam Ahmad, rahmatullah alayhi, regained his former status and became well known amongst the people as a great leader. Whenever I attended his gatherings, he would make space for me and draw me close to him, who would tell those around him that this man can rightfully be called a student of knowledge. He would then narrate my story to them, the story of me traveling from Baghdad, from Spain to Baghdad, and thereafter disguising myself as a beggar in order to gain Islamic knowledge. Imagine the great sacrifices that these people had gone through. And he says, once I was quite ill, and Imam Ahmed noticed that I was absent from his class, and he asked where I was. When he was informed of my illness, he immediately stood up from the gathering and came to visit me. He says, I was lying down in bed in the apartment I had rented, but I could hear the voices of people in the hotel announcing Imam Ahmed's arrival. The owner came up to my room and informed me that Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, the Imam of the Muslims, had come to visit me. And Imam Ahmed entered and he sat close to me. My room was too small to accommodate all those who had accompanied him, hence some of them had to stand. They had come with the pens in their hands. Imam Ahmed then said, glad tidings to you glad tidings to you for the reward of Allah. The days of good health had no sickness, and the days of sickness are without good health. May Allah rise you to the status of afia. May Allah grant you ease and comfort. He placed his hand upon me, and I saw the pens writing his words. He then left. The people of the hotel crowded around me, serving and caring for me in response to what they had just observed. Some people brought a bed, others brought blankets, and yet others brought the best of food. They cared for me more than my own family would have cared for me, and had I been in my own home. This was because a pious man had visited me. So definitely many lessons that we learn from a story like this. One is that sincere love and that love and that thirst that these people had for Islamic knowledge, and it motivated them for a person to do the most amazing levels of sacrifice. That imagine walking from a place like Spain to Baghdad. That is a very lengthy journey. Ask ourselves that how far are we willing to walk. Sometimes to walk to the masjid for us is even too far, or to walk to madrasa, or to walk to some alim to ask him a question. That too is too far for us. And also look at how he actually humbled himself, that he said, I would come in the form of a beggar just in order to get that knowledge from you. That is the level, that is the amount of that I have and desire that I have to attain this Islamic knowledge. And together with that, he also, you look at the end of his life, or rather when he became sick, that the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him, that when a person will sacrifice, whether it be to serve deen, whether it be to learn deen, to practice upon deen, most definitely in return Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring some reward to that person in this world. Allah will open up, Allah will grant him ease. You look here in the end, he says that I traveled so far, that I traveled from Spain to Baghdad. But in the end, these people were now serving me better than what I would have been at home. And also you look that just because of his connection with Imam Ahmed, who was a pious saint of that time, being in the company of the pious, because that pious person or that great Imam had come to visit him, this is why other people respected him as well. And this was a means of him being honored and respected in this way. So many lessons that we draw from the story. But really the one that we should be asking ourselves is that how much do we sacrifice, how much do we do in order to gain Islamic knowledge, to learn and practice upon deen, to practice upon the teachings of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it might be just attending madrasa, or it might be just going for weekly programs in order to learn about deen. And we spoke about this yesterday also, in order to correct our deen, to have that right knowledge so that we can further protect our deen. With the month of Sha'ban now, leading into the month of Ramadan, very important that let us sit and discuss also the virtues of Ramadan. Let us, this will motivate us, inspire us. Let us learn some of the masail pertaining to Ramadan. What would nullify a fast? What would not break a fast? And what should be done? How it should be done? What should be read? The du'as that should be read? All of this is a part of Islamic knowledge. And all of this, if we find it in the ahadith, the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, therefore if we practice upon it, we will be greatly rewarded. The time is now 25 minutes past 11. We're going to take a short break, and when we return, inshallah, we will be speaking to Maulana Ahmed Johan. Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. The time is 29 minutes past 11, and we'd like to welcome Maulana Ahmed Johan, who we do have on the line from Durban. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Well, I hope you're doing well.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Yourself, Mawlana?
Alhamdulillah, doing very well. Unfortunately, Ma Junaid, unable to join us on the program today, Ma.
Alhamdulillah, we have yourself, Mawlana.
Yes, Ma can continue with the Shama'il of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Inshallah, jazakumullah khair, Ma. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all the listeners of Radio Islam International. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم وما بعد. We were discussing the gifts that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received and gifts that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given, and overwhelmingly we find that to give gifts and to receive gifts was a sunnah of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and one of the important aspects of gifts is that our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that it increases muhabbat between individuals that give, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a very, very unique effect in giving and receiving gifts. Generally, when we speak about gifts, we generally speak about tangible things that a person will give as a gift, and we find that in the seerah and the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one other important aspect of gifts was food that was prepared, that was given to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or sometimes things that were unprepared that were given to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So today inshallah we'll discuss that aspect of the gifts of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which he gave, or which Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taken from Sahaba. And then we will also discuss another important aspect in the life of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is many a non-Muslim king had given Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gifts, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mostly accepted. Sometimes Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not accept gifts from non-Muslims. And also we will discuss that when a gift is given to us, then sometimes we need to reciprocate, we need to also give back a gift. And also one other aspect of it is that when gifts are given and there is no need for that gift, then we can also pass that gift over to someone else. So these are some of the topics largely we will be discussing in today's discussion. We find that Hazrat Siddiqa Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she narrates that sometimes 2 months would pass without there being any need to light the fire in the homes of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This really meant that 2 months would pass when there would be no need to light the fire, because there would be nothing that was available to cook. And Urwa rahmatullah alayhi, who is the narrator of this hadith from our mother Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, asked Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha what they had survived on, a very logical question, that 2 months would pass and there would be nothing in the home of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha informed him that they lived on dates and water. That would be the only meal that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or the honorable wives of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would live on. However, sometimes Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's Ansari neighbors, that is the neighbors of Medina Munawwara, had goats, and they would sometimes send milk for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which obviously Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Azwaj would partake of. Now, strictly this happened in the very initial life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina Munawwara, when he had made hijrat and he came to Medina Munawwara. There were very many trying times in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and one of the tests that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was put through was that there was no food to be prepared in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But again, you will find that Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum did not sit back and they did not allow this to happen for too long. Like we find as Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that his father, Hazrat Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, instructed him to prepare some meal and take it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here we see that that the meal was prepared and that meal was sent to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu elucidates on this and he explains that when he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that time was in the masjid, upon seeing him, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired from Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, "Is it meat, O Jabir?" So Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu replied, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is not meat." So whatever was prepared did not have any meat in it. So Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu informed Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that it was not meat. But when he returned home, that is Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu, his father asked him if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw what he had brought. So he told his father that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not see it, but however he asked if it was meat. So Hazrat Abdullah, the father of Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, said that probably Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has a desire to eat meat. So what does the Sahabi do? He slaughtered a goat that was his own, domesticated, he roasted it, and then he sent it to offer Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in this way, Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu had the feeling that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was at that time wanting to eat some meat. So Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu fulfills this desire of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Jabir says, he came to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and once again Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him what he had brought. So Hazrat Jabir did not answer, but he opened and he showed what he had brought for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes dua, and he says, "May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the Ansar on my behalf, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala especially reward Abdullah bin Umar bin Haram and Saad ibn Ubadah radiallahu ta'ala anhuma." So in this way, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not only make dua for the father of Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for all the Ansar, that he could not forget that spirit of sharing that the Ansar had, that spirit of looking after Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that spirit of them giving shelter to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and protecting Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So from here we learn that Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu had brought a meal, cooked meal for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that will also fall within the ambit of giving a gift to someone. But if we do not find anything else to give a gift of to someone, so we can prepare a meal or we can prepare something to eat and give the person. We also find from Hazrat Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu that he himself had made an assessment of the situation and he felt that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam probably desired to eat meat, and so he tried to fulfill the desire of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And lastly, we learn that the reward or the dua of reward was not only for Hazrat Abdullah, but it was for all the Ansar, and then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically made dua for Hazrat Abdullah and also for Hazrat Saad ibn Ubadah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was always on the side of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that was specially prepared meals that was given as a gift to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which he accepted. Now we will look at another hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from his side gave over leftover food to someone else. Jabir ibn Samura radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that the food that used to be left over after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had eaten was sent to the home of Sayyidina Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now on this, the muhaddithin, the ulama of hadith, the scholars of hadith have also noted that one should be a little bit careful here, that a senior, may send leftover foods for a junior, but the junior should not send leftover foods for a senior. Rather, juniors should prepare food and send it to one senior. So in this way, we find that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam also sent off the leftover food, and Hazrat Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu do not feel humiliated or disgraced by accepting the food of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Rather, it would have been an absolute joy, an absolute reason for elation and happiness that our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has sent me his tabarruk, his barakat, and his leftover food. Now we will discuss the other ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam with regards to receiving different types of gifts from different kinds of people. Hazrat Tamim Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was a sahabi of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So once he gave a horse as a gift to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now further in this hadith we find that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam at that particular point had no need for the horse. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave it to Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. In our culture, in the way that we live, we would find it sometimes to be humiliating that if we give a gift to someone and if that person does not have a need for the gift, to give the gift to someone else, we may feel that it was unappreciated. But this was not in the tradition of the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam or the time of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. They felt very satisfied that the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had accepted the gift, the fact that they had the opportunity of making a presentation to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam, for them that was a point of appreciation. It was a point for them to cherish in their lives, and hence this was recorded in the history of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, on another occasion, he gave a silken set of clothes to Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now, bearing in mind that men cannot wear silk, but nonetheless, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam had given it to Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. In certain narrations, we find that Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu had taken the very same gift and he gave it to a brother of his who was not a Muslim, and he was living in Makkah Mukarramah at that time. That time Makkah was under the Quraysh rule, non-Islamic rule. So he sent the gift to his brother, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not have any misgivings about Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu passing over the gift to someone else. We do find, however, in some narrations that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam suggested to Hazrat Umar that you could have sold it, you could have given the woman folk in your house, but Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not make any statement of rebuke, nor did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam give any hint to the fact that he felt bad about Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu giving away the gift to someone else. Now we will discuss another aspect of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that is when a gift was given to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam reciprocated, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had given something else in return. Sayyida Rubayya binti Muawwid binti Afra radiallahu ta'ala anha, she narrates that she presented a bunch of dates and some small little cucumbers that were cut into strips to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, on receiving it, he filled her palms with gold jewelry. So here we find that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had given something in return. So from here we also know that Hazrat Rubayya informed us that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave her this gold, and also gold and silver were used as currencies in those days. So whether it will be in the form of a gift, whether it will be in the form of some monetary value, it will be all the same, that we find that this is also a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now we will discuss those ahadith in which non-Muslims had given gifts to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and again we will find he accepted most of it, but sometimes Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not accept it. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a glass utensil which was given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by the king of Alexandria, that is Mokokas, the king of Egypt. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted the gift. We discussed it some previous occasion also, that Mokokas had given Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam several gifts. One was a surma container, one was a mirror, and also an ivory comb that was given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then again we will find that Mokokas had also given Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a mule. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would ride upon this mule very often. In the hadith, we find one mule that has been referred to as Shahba, the name of the mule that was known as Shahba. Ulama state that this was in actual fact the mule that was given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Mokokas. Then the king of Ayla, who was also not a Muslim, he gave Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a white mule and a striped sheet. Now in those days, they used to wear the sheet as it was unsewn, like if you want an example of it, like how we don the ihram, two sheets, one the lower sheet and then one the upper sheet. And like that, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would utilize that sheet. Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that the king of Rome, the emperor of Rome, who was obviously not a Muslim, he had given Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a silken jubba. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam obviously accepted it, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taken it out when the command of it being impermissible for men to wear, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given it away. And then we find that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had another mule that was known as Daldal, and this was also given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Mokokas. So it seemed as though lots of gifts had come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Mokokas, the leader of Egypt, the Coptic king, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had accepted these gifts. However, there were times when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not accept the gift, like we find one hadith of Sayyidina Amir ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was known as Mula'ib, and he presented a gift to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whilst he was in a state of disbelief before he accepted Islam. He says that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not accept the gift, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a further statement that I do not accept gifts from disbelievers. Together with that, you would also find a hadith of Hazrat Imran bin Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he narrates that Iyad bin Hammad presented a gift to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before Iyad had accepted Islam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refused to accept his gift, saying, I do not accept gifts from disbelievers. So we will find the two kinds of ahadith, and for us there seems to be a contradiction in the hadith. So what would the ulama say with regards to this? So some of the ulama have stated that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had two practices as far as accepting gifts from those who had not embraced Islam. In special cases where the motive was to encourage that person to accept Islam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would accept the gift. However, as far as accepting the gifts from others were concerned, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted it without any hesitation, especially from the Christians. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had also accepted the gifts that were conferred upon him by others. And then it is also narrated that when Fatila bint Abdul Uzza wanted to give Hazrat Asma a gift, a present, she refused to accept it. And Fatila at that time was not in a state of Islam. She had not embraced Islam. So a verse of the Quran Kareem was revealed in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not prohibit amicable association with those who disbelieve and were not staunch enemies of Islam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the other hand, had been instructed at Asma to accept the gesture of Qatila and to accept the gift. So we find that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would often accept the gifts. We would find that he would advise Sahaba to accept the gifts. But if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam apprehended any motive behind a gift that was given to him by a person who had not embraced Islam, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sometimes politely refuse to accept the gift. Then also we find that one other practice that has been found in the Sunnah and a little important note is that you would see how Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum had taken note of every aspect of the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not only would they record it, but they would observe it and they would deduce from it very special notes that obviously became a precedence for the Ummah, became a guiding point for the Ummah. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Busr radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that his mother radiallahu ta'ala anha sent him to give a bunch of grapes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now Abdullah ibn Busr was a child, so he ate the bunch en route. Later on, his mother inquired from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if he had received the bunch of grapes which he had sent with Hazrat Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed her that he had not received it. Thereafter, whenever Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would see Abdullah ibn Busr, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would jokingly say to him, "Ghadar, Ghadar," which means a cheat. Now, from here, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not rebuke the mother, or Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not correct her to say that she should have not sent the gifts with little children, but she should have sent adults with it. So from here, the muhaddithin have deduced that if a person sends a little gift with a child, then it is in order, it is acceptable, it is not against the honor of the recipient of the gift, it is in actual fact something that is meritorious, that the children also learn the concept of giving gifts. And we will find at the time of iftar, for example, in the month of Ramadan, our sisters will make a little parcel and send that to the neighbor with the little children. So all that we should do in the spirit that it has been a tariqah, a method in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and such a method which he did not disapprove. Then we will find Ummul Mu'mineen, our mother Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha, narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to accept gifts and give the giver something in return as well. And we find that lots of ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is based on this subject matter that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would give back. Like the very famous hadith of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he narrates that a Bedouin gave Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a gift. In return, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also gave him a gift and asked him if he was satisfied. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked this question, now Bedouins are from nomadic background. They were people that lived in the desert, in the outskirts of Medina, villages, people who were not well acquainted with adab, with etiquette, mannerisms, etc. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, "Bhai, are you satisfied, my brother?" he replied negatively, whereupon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him something more and then asked him, "Are you now happy?" So he replied positively, "Yes, I am happy." Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam let him go. So from here we find that to give a gift and also to query if that gift satisfies the person was also a tariqah, a sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But obviously we should not follow the tariqah and the method of the Bedouin and say no. We should appreciate a gift no matter how big or how small that gift may be. Then going further, we find Hazrat Khalid bin Adi radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if anyone receives anything from his fellow Muslim brother, without having coveted it or asked for it, he should accept it as it is sustenance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, sometimes people have some possessions and a desire may grow in our heart for that possession, which in the terminology of the ulama, it is known as israf, israful nafs, and that should not be. We should not desire the property of somebody else. We should not desire a person's possessions, etc. If we see it and some kind of inclination enters our heart, then we should say, MashaAllah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, wa la tamuddanna aynayka ila ma matta'ana bihi azwajan minhum zahrata al-hayati dunya linaftinahum fi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that do not turn your eye to the good things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given someone in this dunya as an adornment, because perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing that person to see whether he or she will make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the ni'mah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted the person. But be that as it may, we should not have the desire in our hearts for the properties of others. We find similarly Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once gave him a grant, something that was required by him, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given it to him, and he declined and suggested that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam give it to somebody that had a greater need for it. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam insisted that he take it, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, Abdullah, if you are given wealth without you desiring for it or without you asking for it, then you should take it. Now again, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this is sustenance from Allah. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that grants you the sustenance, and sometimes the sustenance that you get is something that you would work for, and sometimes Allah bari ta'ala will give a person something as a gift, a sustenance that a person does not work for. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued and he said, thereafter, if your heart desires, you may utilize it for your own needs or you may give it in charity, but do not yearn for the wealth of others. So the underlining message of this hadith, or these two ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if we are granted something that we do not yearn for without asking for it, we should accept it, and if we have desire for it, then obviously we should cut out the crave and the desire of receiving something from someone else. And last, Salim rahmatullah alayhi, the son of Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, narrates that his father, Abdullah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, never asked for any wealth thereafter, and if it happened to come his way, he would not refuse it. And this has been the teachings of our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if we just recap very quickly, that usually gifts are things that we give to each other, but we also found in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, prepared meals were also given as a gift, and we also found Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam giving leftover meals to Hazrat Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Seniors could do that, juniors should refrain from that. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by and large accepted gifts from non-Muslims. However, there were occasions when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not accept gifts. We also discussed gifts that will be sent sometimes with a little child. There is absolutely nothing wrong in it. And also we find that we should not have a desire or a crave for the property of someone else. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us lovers and followers of our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وصلى الله على النبي الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين والحمد لله رب العالمين.